Okay, now we're ready to go. So it's Monday, it's September 30th, and we're studying the Kingdom of God. This is session number 42, and we are in Matthew chapter 6. We're right in the middle of his teaching on the hill, that some call the Sermon on the Mount, and he's been teaching his disciples here that are sitting at his feet about doing their righteousness in secret and not before men for the purpose of being seen of them. Now, he did tell them previously in chapter 5 to let their light so shine before men so that others could see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. So there's no contradiction between the two, because when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, the purpose for letting people see your good works was that they could glorify God. And the ones that you're letting see your good works would be the ones that you are doing something for. Particularly, if anybody else happens to be watching at the same time, that would be incidental rather than the purpose. So in chapter 6 here, he's talking about the purpose for why you do what you do. And he compares what he wants them to do as his disciples to what the hypocrites do. The hypocrites are the scribes and the Pharisees and others that might do things that look good before other men for the purpose of looking good before other men, for the ultimate purpose of getting an advantage, of getting maybe a financial advantage, because maybe there's a widow whose husband has died and left her a lot of money, and she doesn't have a son or a nephew to take care of her estate, so she's looking for someone who is well-respected, looks like he can be trusted. So these guys are in competition to get that business. And then Jesus Christ pointed out in another place that they do this, they make a pretense of looking good before others so that they can steal from those widows, that they can embezzle the money and take advantage of them financially, using the things of God as a mask to hide their evil heart behind. And he was very angry about that, as well he should be. So he told his disciples, if you're going to do alms, you know, help other people, only let that person know that you're helping him. Don't advertise it. Don't broadcast it. Don't blow a trumpet and make sure people are seeing you helping somebody. Just help that person privately and let that be enough, because God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. If you do it for the purpose of being seen of men, then that's the only reward that you would have. You'd be like the hypocrites. And then he talked about prayer and praying like in a closet, praying privately before God. That doesn't mean you can never pray along with other people, but it means he didn't want his disciples to be the ones standing up and praying in the synagogue or on the street corners with these long flowery prayers for the purpose of being seen of men and getting good public relations. And now in verse 16, he's in the same section here of not doing your righteousness before men to be seen of them, and he's going to talk about fasting now. So fasting is not eating food for a specified period of time, okay? It means to abstain from food. The Hebrew word for fast means to cover your mouth so that you don't let anything in. And he said in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, you, my disciples, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They have all the reward they're going to get, because people will see them with that hungry face, that irritated face, and they say, ah, that guy's fasting. Or he might mention, yeah, I've been fasting like 2 days now. And they say, wow, what discipline that guy has. He must really be dedicated. But he might actually be sneaking a cheeseburger on the side, but he puts that face on to make it look like he's fasting, or maybe he actually is, but he wants to make sure everybody knows it. In verse 17, he says, but thou, when thou fastest, you disciple of mine, anoint thine head and wash thy face, It means don't look all disheveled like you just got out of bed. Put on your best face, show yourself happy, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father. He knows that you're fasting, and he knows why you may be fasting, whatever the purpose may be. So you don't do it to appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And maybe not in this lifetime, but at some point he will. And the reward may be that if you're fasting to take the time to pray, the reward may be whatever it is that you're praying for. Or it may just be that at the gathering together, God and Jesus Christ will recognize those people that took the time where they might have been preparing their food and eating their food and cleaning up after their meal, took that time to do something for God to help other people, you know, whether it's prayer or some other activity. Now, there's a place in Isaiah chapter 58 that talks about the fast and what to do and what not to do while you're fasting. And we're going to look at most of this chapter here. And Jesus Christ would have been very well aware of this section of scripture when he's talking about fasting with his disciples. Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So God is saying this to the prophet Isaiah. He said, you need to let the people know what they're doing wrong. Otherwise, they'll just keep on doing it, thinking that it's okay. Verse 2 says, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God." Means they actually have been forsaking the ordinance of their God. They're ignoring the law, but they're approaching God as if everything's okay. And it's not okay in the case of the people that are involved here. It says, "They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." Okay, so the people are saying to God, hey, we've been fasting. We've been denying ourselves food. We've been afflicting our soul. And you don't seem to be paying any attention to what we're doing. And God is saying, well, yeah, that's right, because you're not obeying my word. You're approaching me as if you were people that obeyed my word. The law was in effect back then. And if they're not obeying the law, and especially if they're also worshiping other gods other than him, that's not right. So he says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." Now, I looked up this word. To exact is to oppress, to drive as a taskmaster. And the word labors is the word for laborer. Okay? So what he's saying, it's a day of fasting. Now, it could be a day where that individual decides to fast, or it could be the Day of Atonement, where everybody in Israel was supposed to fast, okay? But he said, you find pleasure in that day, and you oppress your laborers. So, say if a person has servants, and maybe they're supposed to be fasting too, but he's making them work. Or maybe they are fasting, and he's still making them work hard, which is difficult to do when you don't have any food. So he's calling them on these things. And then in verse 5, he gives it some instruction. He said, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" And that was the common procedure when someone would fast. They would sit in sackcloth and ashes. And there were times that would be appropriate. But if they're doing it for show, you know, like Jesus Christ said, to impress other people, then it wouldn't be acceptable to God. Verse 6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." That'd be like a yoke of bondage. Help people out. He said, if you're just fasting and sitting in sackcloth and ashes to let everybody know how dedicated you are, he said, you could be taking that time when you're not eating to actually go out and help somebody else who needs the help. said, this is really what I would like to see you do. I would like to see you obey my law all the time. And when you're fasting, like on the Day of Atonement, or if you take a personal day to fast, that you take that time that you would have been eating or preparing food and all the stuff involved with eating and help somebody else. Verse 7 says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Okay, take the food that you would have eaten and give it to somebody else. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, so you can feed them. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Meaning you see someone that is your own fellow Israelite, he's a relative of yours, sitting and begging because he doesn't have enough to eat. He doesn't have enough money to pay for his daily expenses. Why don't you help him? Give him some food. Give him some clothing. Give him some money to help him. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh, meaning your own family, because he is dealing with Israel here. Verse 8 says, then if you do this, if you take that time that you're fasting and dedicate it to helping other people, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. So your righteousness will go before you, and the glory that God gives you will go behind you. If you're trying to glorify yourself, that's the only glory you're going to get. But if you do this for God with an honest heart, for him and to help those that he would have you help, then he's going to glorify you. And you don't have to glorify yourself. You don't have to make yourself look good. God takes care of that. Verse 9, then, if you do this in this way, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, quit doing that. Stop putting burdens on other people. Okay, making it harder for them, make their life easier, relieve them of their burdens is what I'm telling you to do. And if thy draw out thy soul to the hungry, reach out to them and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Okay, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, all the time. He'll let you know what to do. Why? Because you're doing his will. See, if you're doing his will, he's going to help you to do his will. If you're putting on a show to try to get your own will done, that's not what it's all about. You're doing this for God, let him guide you. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul, even in drought. See, even if there's no food, he'll make sure you have food and make fat thy bones. And that's in a good way, that your bones are healthy. And thou shalt be like a watered garden that's cared for by a gardener. Like God would be the gardener, you would be one of the plants in that watered garden. And like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Why? Because you're always giving. You're on the giving end of things. And they that shall be of thee, that would be your children, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So you can be one of those ones that's fixing things instead of making it worse. You could be one that's repairing things and bringing it back to the way it should be according to God's will, instead of one of the ones that are causing problems for yourself and for other people. Verse 13 changes the topic from fasting to the Sabbath, but in a similar light. Says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What he said about the Sabbath, that will come into play in the Gospels when the scribes and the Pharisees criticize Jesus Christ for healing people on the Sabbath day, as if he's breaking the law. And this right here, it says that on the Sabbath day, what should you do? You should be speaking God's words. You should be doing his things, right? And that's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was speaking God's words. He was ministering to people with the power of God. He was obeying what God was telling him to do every day, including the Sabbath day. And he told people that the Sabbath day is the perfect day to be healing people because of what it says right here, you know? So observing the Sabbath and fasting in the way God says to fast are very similar. Because on the Sabbath day, you would abstain from working and take that time to do the will of God. When you're fasting, you abstain from eating food so you can take that time that you would otherwise be preparing, eating, cleaning up afterwards, getting ready for the next meal to be doing the will of God, be helping other people. Now, there were days in the Old Testament where all the people of Israel or of Judah would fast. One of those would be the Day of Atonement. In the fall, around this time of year, would be the Day of Atonement, where everybody would fast. They would not eat. They would confess their sins before God, that there would be certain special sacrifices that would be done on behalf of the whole nation of Israel for all of their sins to be forgiven. But there were other times where everybody would fast. One would be like a national emergency that they would proclaim a fast. And I want to show you one in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We covered this record earlier on when we were looking at the kingdom of Judah in the Old Testament and a king named Jehoshaphat. But I want to look at this in light of fasting, okay? Verse 1 says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." So there's multiple armies attacking Judah and Jerusalem. "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So he heard this big alarm, several armies at once ganging up on him, greatly outnumbered. So he proclaimed a fast. He said, "Nobody eat any food today. Everybody come to Jerusalem. Everybody gather in the temple." Verse 4, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." So the king would have sent messengers to every city in the territory and say, "Come quickly. No food, just come." "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen or the nations? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" And he prays to God to tell him what the situation is. I'm going to skip down a little bit to save time to verse 12, where he's continuing to pray, and he says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." That's the end of the prayer. "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." So he prayed, and he said, "God, we don't know what to do. You tell us." And then they just stood there, waiting for God to respond to them in some way. They didn't start discussing amongst themselves, "What do you think we should do? What do you think?" No, they just stood there silently waiting. And it doesn't say for how long. It could have been for hours. But in verse 14, it says, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Isn't that cool? He said, this is what's going on. And he gives instructions. Verse 16, "Tomorrow get ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz." Very specific information. "And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. And this was unique because almost all the other battles they did have to fight. God helped them win it, but this time he said, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then they followed God's instructions. And if you read the rest of the record, it says there were three armies against them, and they all started fighting against each other until they were all dead. They all killed each other. God saved them. But it started with proclaiming a fast and taking that time to stand before God, pray to him, ask him what to do, and then listen to what he said and then carry out what he said. Pretty cool. Look at Jonah chapter 3. And this is after Jonah, if you know the story, God told him to preach to the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And he didn't want to do that because they were enemies of God's people. So he went in a different direction. And he got on a boat, and God made the sea all stormy in waves and wind. And the people in the boat said, what's going on here? And Jonah said, it's because of me. I'm running away from where God wants me to go, and he is doing this, so you're going to have to throw me overboard. And they didn't want to do it because they realized he was a man of God, but he said, you have to do this if you want to live. So they threw him overboard, and the sea was calm. And a whale swallowed Jonah, and he was in the whale 3 days and three nights. The whale spit him out on the shore, where he could walk to Nineveh, and he did. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord, obeying this time. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what God told him to say, and that's what he said. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. That's a fast. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So that's the king. He was meek to God. He heard that preaching. He didn't say, yeah, it's a bunch of baloney. He said, wow, we're going to be overthrown by God. And he realized, yeah, we've been doing some bad stuff. So he said, everybody. No food, no water, don't even feed your animals, don't even give water to your animals. We're all going to cry to God. We're all going to stop doing the bad things we've been doing, and we'll see, maybe God will have a change of heart. Verse 10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Isn't that cool? So these are another nation. They were enemies of Israel. Later on, Assyria is the kingdom that's going to wipe them out, take them captive, because the people of Israel were worshiping other gods and refused to stop doing it. So God worked with these people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. They listened to him. They obeyed him, and they had a change of heart, and they decided that they were going to do the will of God. And it started with a fast so that they could dedicate that time to prayer. Now look at 2 Samuel. So those are examples of, like, everybody at the decree of the king fasting. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see King David doing a personal fast. And this is at the time where David had his affair with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah, who was an honorable man, put to death. And nobody knew about it until God told Nathan the prophet to tell David, I know what you've done. He had him tell a story about a poor man that only had one little ewe lamb, and his neighbor was rich and had flocks and herds, and the neighbor had a visitor come to his house, and instead of butchering one of his own lambs to feed his guest, he steals the little ewe lamb from his poor neighbor, and he gives him that. And David said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan said, you're the man. That's what you've done in the case of Uriah and Bathsheba. And David said, you're right, I sinned before God. And David had gotten Bathsheba pregnant. And when the baby was born, Nathan, the prophet, told him that baby's not going to live. And the baby got very sick. And here's what happened. Starting verse 16. It says, David therefore besought God for the child. Means he prayed, interceding for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So they said, come on, King David, your majesty, it's time to have dinner. And he said, no, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm going to spend the night in prayer. And he prayed for a whole week. So it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And David had been fasting all that time. But the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead, bracing themselves. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. He started eating again. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. You got it backwards. You should be mourning and fasting after the child died. And he said, well, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore or why should I fast? Why should I keep fasting? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So he was fasting in order to take that time to pray for the child before God, not eating, just spending the whole time in prayer, hoping that God would change his mind, which in this case he did not. But he gave it his best attempt. They did have another child, David and Bathsheba, and that child was Solomon, who became the next king. Now, look at 1 Kings 21. This is an interesting one. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 21 says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So if you remember when earlier in the study we looked at Ahab and Jezebel and just what rotten, nasty, bad people they were, this will be a prime example of that. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Let's make a deal. I want your vineyard because it's next to my property. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And that's something that was told the people of Israel, that the inheritance would have to stay in the family. So he said, sorry, I can't do that. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. So here he's fasting out of sorrow, you might say. He's depressed. Doesn't feel like eating. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me the vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you the king? You can do whatever you want. Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So he's saying, we're going to murder this man. Why? Because he wouldn't give my husband his vineyard to have an herb garden. We're going to murder him, but we're going to do it under the pretense of this man blasphemed God and the king, so we're going to proclaim a fast. Nobody eat anything. We have to take care of this emergency situation. We'll get two guys that don't mind lying. They'll bear false witness and accuse him of blaspheming God and the king. There will be two of them, so it will be legal, two witnesses, and we'll take him out and stone him. Verse 11, and the men of his city and the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city did as Jezebel had said unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed, or murdered, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, all his male descendants, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also speak the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. And then the narrative says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. So he heard what Elijah said, and he responded in this way. He fasted in sackcloth, and he went softly, humbled himself. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So he fasted and was humbled before God, and God took notice of that and delayed a lot of the consequences of what he had done because he humbled himself before God. And one of the things he did to humble himself before God is he fasted and he put sackcloth on instead of his royal garments. Pretty cool. Now, go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 says, then came to him, to Jesus Christ, the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, why do we, the disciples of John, and the Pharisees fast oft, or often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. So he gave them a reason why they weren't fasting. But there's another reason too, because he had taught them, if you're going to fast, you fast in secret. So if any of his disciples were fasting, and they may have been, they would be doing it privately without anybody knowing that they were fasting, okay? They weren't publicly fasting, and Jesus Christ gave the reason why to them, that, hey, I'm with them. This is a time to rejoice. But there will be a time I'll be taken away from them, and they'll fast at that time. But if any of his disciples were fasting, if they followed his instructions that he gave them in Matthew 6, nobody would know that they were fasting. Now, Jesus Christ himself fasted in chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4, we'll just read verses 1 and 2. It says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This was immediately after he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Verse 2 says, And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hungered. So he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's not the only one to have done this in the Bible. Moses did this twice. Moses had two times where he fasted 40 days without eating or drinking anything. Elijah the prophet had a 40-day fast where he didn't eat anything. And now Jesus Christ did a 40-day fast. And the purpose of this was for him to be in the wilderness, put to the test by the devil, okay, in various ways. And he absolutely passed that test. Now, Acts chapter 13. After Pentecost, there was the practice of prayer and fasting among the believers, and particularly among the leaders of the believers. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, also known as Paul the Apostle. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, God said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay? So in verse 2 it says, They ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were taking the time that they would have been involved in the process of eating, serving the people of God. They would skip meals and maybe for part of a day or the whole day, but they were taking the time to minister to other people, like it says in Isaiah 58 to do. And then they heard from God to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that he had called them to do. And then they fasted and prayed. So they took time to pray to God instead of eating. They took that time in prayer and they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So fasting is something that was done. And it's mentioned a couple of times in the epistles. One of them is 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about husband-wife and man-woman relationships. And it says to the husbands and wives, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. Defraud meaning to hold back sexual activity, you know, taking care of each other in that way. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, the specified limited time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Okay? So if you're going to stop those activities, have it be for a reason, like to dedicate that time to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And then in 2 Corinthians, it mentions some of the things that Paul went through in his ministry, things that he endured, the perils that he went through, and the things that he put up with. Chapter 11, verse 27 says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, I mean staying up all night, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, you know, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So there were times of fasting, and some might have been voluntary, and some might have been that he just didn't have anything to eat. but he went through a lot to serve God's people. So that's a little bit about fasting in the Word of God. And again, Jesus Christ's instruction to his disciples, when you fast, and that'll be up to you when you do, but when you fast, don't put on the sad face. Don't let everybody know that you're fasting. Anoint your head, wash your face, go about your business, serve people, bless people, but don't let them know that you're fasting. God will see it in secret, and God will reward you openly, like he will when you do alms and when you pray in private. So that's really cool that he shared that with them. And that's something that we can practice as well. So that's all for tonight. We will have study night next week on Monday, and we'll continue on in Matthew 6.